always loves me, the one who thinks me sweet.
Good morning, boys and girls. That was a good morning. Very good. It's nice to see you this morning. We have a verse in Philippians 2:14 that our good buddy Sean is going to read for us.
Do all things without murmurings and disputings.
Do you know what that means? That means to do everything without complaining or arguing, right? That's a good verse, isn't it?
My mommy has two lessons.
Good. Well, I have an object here with me this morning. Can you tell me what that is?
A hammer.
We all know what this is, isn't it? Well, the hammer has two parts to it. It has this end. It's a knocker. You knock on things with that, right? And this back end, you pull things with it, right? Like nails, right? That's right. If you put things in the wrong place, you can pull it out. But you know, people are a lot like a hammer. There's some people that just go around knocking things all the time. No matter what, they don't have anything good to say. They knock everything that's going on. They complain about everything. And then there's other people that are like pullers, right? They pull together. They're happy to do things. And they're always positive, right? That reminds me of a story. I heard a story about a little boy who moved to a new town, and that meant going to a new school. And it was the first day of school, and he asked the teacher, "What kind of kids do you have at this school?" And so the teacher asked him a question. "Well, what kind of kids did you have at your last school?" And he said, "Oh, they were great. They were so friendly and helpful and happy, easy to get along with." And you know what the teacher said? "Well, that's the kind of kids we have at this school." That's a good answer, isn't it? Well, later that day, they had another student come in, a new student from another school. And that student also wanted to know, "What kind of kids do you have at this school?" And the teacher asked him the same question. "Well, what kind of students did you have at your last school?" And he said, "Oh, they were mean." He said, "They were hard to get along with. They weren't friendly at all." What do you think the teacher said to him? Well, we have the same kind of kids here. Well, do you know why she said that? Because it wasn't the kids at all. It was the students. If you go in thinking that you're not going to get along, are you going to get along?
No.
But if you go in happy and think that everyone's nice and friendly? Are they going to be nice and friendly? The teacher knew the lesson of the hammer, didn't she? If you go around knocking things all the time, are things going to go wrong? Just like our Bible verse said, right? If you go around complaining and arguing, are things going to go well for you? But if you go around pulling together, things will go better, won't they? Let's pray. Dear Jesus in heaven, help us to be pullers. Help us to pull together with other people so that things will go well. Just like the Bible verse said, we want to be like you. We want to be better. We want to pull together as students, as members of our church, as members of our community, just like you did, Jesus, because we love you so much. In your name, amen.
Now the time is for prayer. If you have blue cards that you have filled out, bring them up during the song and come to kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Burdens have come upon our hearts. Burdens have come into our lives. And Lord, we're not sure at times what's happening. But Lord, one thing that we're very sure of is that you never change, that your love is near us, that your will for us to be saved is strong. And Lord, you know what's on these blue cards. You know what's in our hearts. And in this time, we lift these burdens, these praises, these requests up to you, Lord. We now cast them at you, knowing that you will work out your will on each one of these. And Lord, even though at times we may not fully see it, or fully understand it, we accept that your love will last and that you have the best in mind for each one of us. Lord, give us that comfort. Lord, for those of us that may not have belief in this area, that we may not believe, like the father who had a son brought to the disciples and brought to you, Lord. Help our unbelief, because we believe you can. We believe that you believe, even though at times we may not. We know that you can see things through. And we thank you and praise you as our Creator and Savior for doing these things and blessing us with these things. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen.
I want to invite Michael to come up here for a moment. This is a time that precedes our offering of the day. Now, we have an envelope in each pew that you can pick out. In fact, I have a couple of envelopes in my pocket. Two different kinds that you find in the pews in front of you. We're just going to give you a couple of examples of what this is about. Now, you see in the envelope, tithe, you see local church offerings, you see very global outreach, global world budget, and so forth. Now, how many of you have, you know, had a clear understanding of the difference between tithes and offerings? Okay. Now, some of you may not have been aware that there is a difference. You may return your tithe to church, but then you think the tithe is actually going to the local church. Michael, is the tithe coming in and staying here in this church?
Tithe does not stay in this. Tithe does not stay in the church.
We don't have a microphone that works.
Okay. Tithe itself does not stay within the church. It goes on into the advanced areas like to the conference, which goes to the union, which goes to the North American division. The tithes go to pay all of the pastors throughout North America and throughout the world, of course.
Pastors as well as missionaries.
And missionaries.
And so forth. Yes, and teachers at our seminaries and so forth. So yeah, tithe is being utilized for that purpose. What about the local offerings?
The local offerings actually stay here.
All of them?
All of them stay here. If they're marked for the local church budget.
Okay, so twice a month, you see it says church budget on the offering in the bulletin. So that stays here, right?
That stays here. That's the difference between the tithe and the offering. There are other offerings, of course, probably where you're going next.
That's correct. And what is the offering for today?
I need to look.
What do you see in the bulletin?
School.
It's for school.
Yes.
Okay. Which school? Does it say school?
That's actually going to be the Lamb's offering.
Okay, that's the Lamb's offering that
today,
goes to the school. So we're going to check the bulletin, make sure we all know. In fact, this is a good example for all of us.
Yes.
Let's check the bulletin every Sabbath.
Yes,
the world budget today. So twice a month it goes outside the local church. So the loose offering that you put in the offering basket is actually meant to go to today's offering.
Today's offering. Whatever is in the offering that's loose, that's not in an envelope marked for church budget, it goes to the world budget.
But on the Sabbath, when it says church budget, that's two Sabbaths a month, then the loose offering will go to the church budget.
Or unmarked.
Or unmarked. And so, in other words, we have to distinguish between tithes and offerings. Now, if you look at the book of Malachi, when it talks about, when God says to the people of Israel, you are robbing me of your tithes, he doesn't stop there. He says tithes and offerings. And so God wants us to make sure that we take care of the global needs, but also that we take care of the local needs. And he has planted in each of our hearts, because we have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to be a blessing to others. And he's planted in our heart grace, and that grace is to be passed on to others. And so think about, what is God calling you to give? Obviously, the tithe is not something you give. That is something you return to him. It's not even yours to give. If I took Michael's wallet and I said, I'd like to give you something, that would be called robbery. No, we return to God what is his. If I ask you to pass your wallet to the person next to you, all of you would pass the wallet to the person next to you. Now I would say, now give to your heart's content. It probably would be very easy to give, wouldn't it? It would be your neighbor's wallet. But how about if it was yours? So think about, what has God called me to give? And I'd like to share with you just a scripture from 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. Remember, spares sowing, spares reaping. Sow bountifully, and you will reap bountifully. Each person should give as he has decided for himself. Now, this is talking about the offering, not the tithe. There should be no reluctance, no sense of compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. So let us return our tithes and let us give cheerfully what God places upon our hearts from what remains, which is for us to be stewards of. May God bless each one of you as you place funds in the offering plate for our church budget today, as well as returning your tithes. I'd like to ask the ushers now to come forward to take up the offering. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the ultimate gift, for Jesus. And I pray that each of these gifts that we have returned to you, that we have been impressed to give, that they will be a blessing to many as we share Jesus with others. May these funds be utilized effectively for that purpose. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
Thank you. scripture reading. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13, 1 through 14. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 13, 1 through 14. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which He was girded. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, "Lord, are You washing My feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash My feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with Me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For He knew who would betray Him. Therefore He said, "You are not all clean." So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet."
I want to make sure, first of all, that I have a microphone that works. And I know it's on here. And can you hear me through the mic? Very good. You may want to turn it up so that people in the back can hear me. Also, I would like to ensure that we have translation today. So if you can hear this in the Kinyarwanda language, please raise your hand. That's one way to find out if we have translation going on. If you can hear this in the Kinyarwanda language, please raise your hand. Okay, I can see some hands, a few hands. Do we have translation sets in the back? Because I can't see. I'm having surgery this coming Monday, so I can see in my eyes. So do we have enough? We have a translator? And I assume the sets have been handed out. Very good. Thank you. And let me just share with you. Here we go. The presentation. There we go. It should be on screen right now. This text that you just heard read from the Gospel of John, Jesus gives us an object lesson. It's a visual expression of a spiritual truth. It's a lesson in humility. I want you to consider the culture of that day. When someone visited your house, it was customary to wash their feet. That is, the owner of the house would not do it. He would have a slave do it. Because, you know, here people come in with filthy feet, walking on dusty roads, and they had their feet washed. So the servants of the house washed their feet. Now, knowing that Jesus knew that He was superior to everyone in the room. After all, He's the creator of the world. And yet Jesus proceeded to wash the disciples' feet. Now, there is symbolic significance here. We have a picture in miniature in this particular story, the first 14 verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We have a miniature story of Jesus coming to this world. The first thing he does, you know, in verse 4, he takes off his outer garment. He takes off his robe. And this symbolizes that Jesus is laying aside his glory and he's leaving heaven. No longer would he be having angels serving him and crying out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy." He came to this earth where he was despised and rejected, according to Isaiah 53, and where his own did not receive him. And then it says also in verse 4 that he girded himself. That is, he put on himself human flesh, a human body. He became clothed in humility. He became clothed in humanity. The only way to save us was to become one of us. Now, it was a man who sinned in the Garden of Eden, a man who caused us to lose our special place before God, a man, Adam, plunged us into doom. He plunged us into depravity, into death. And so a man would have to redeem us. And not just any man, but a sinless man. And that's Jesus. In verse 5, it says that he kneels down. And I hope you have the Bible open. I'm not putting the verses up on the screen now. Again, John chapter 13, verse 5. Jesus kneels down, which is a symbol of humility. Not only did he come and become one of us, but he knelt down even deeper to become a symbol of humility. He came to serve us. The Son of Man has come to serve, he says. Jesus came down from heaven, went down to the cross, down into the grave to deliver mankind. And then let's jump to verse 12. To verse 12, where he says that he got back up, and he took his rightful place, his rightful seat, just as he would following the death on the cross. So again, this is the miniature story of Jesus coming. He told it through the experience of foot washing. So he would rise again after his death, and today he is set down at the right hand of his Heavenly Father. And he's waiting for that meal that we will have together with him at the second coming of Jesus, the special feast that he has prepared for us at that time. If Philippians 2 verses 5 through 11 says the same, gives us the same story. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has lightly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, just as he had bowed." He bowed for us to serve us, but we will bow to worship him one day, as we hopefully are also doing today. But every knee, including those that do not believe in him, will one day bow. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So again, symbolically here in John chapter 13, Jesus tells his own story from start to finish, from leaving heaven to doing his great work on earth, to dying on the cross, to returning to heaven. And you can almost feel the shame of the disciples as Jesus begins to wash their feet. There must have been a stunned silence in that room. It was red-faced embarrassment, because they were ashamed of themselves, and they should be ashamed of themselves. Because if you read the parallel passage in Luke, and you see that they had just been arguing about something, they had just been arguing about who should be weeding the flower beds in the church front yard. No, not really. That's not what they were arguing about. They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. Okay? Luke 22:24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now, we don't have the transcript from what went on between the disciples when they were arguing among themselves, but you can just use your imagination as to what they were talking about. You know, here's Peter. Guys, you know that I'm the leader. That's obvious. Because, you know, here I was. I mean, look, I've been walking on water. Not only have I been walking water, I was on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm the one who suggested we're going to build 3 tabernacles up there. And then comes James and John. Then comes James. And you know, and they, their mother had lobbied for them to be, you know, sitting next to Jesus and to have the most powerful position. And if they had leather jackets, James and Mark, they would probably have emblazoned on the back, Sons of Thunder. You know, and they would say to Peter, oh, why do you think you are the greatest? Well, we were with you there on the mountain, and not only that, but didn't you sink when you went on the water? In fact, we didn't sink. Of course, we were in the boat, but. And then Andrew comes along, and Andrew says, well, I can settle this right now. If it weren't for me, you wouldn't even be here because I'm the one who led you to Jesus. And so they were arguing among themselves. Now, of course, this is sanctified imagination. But they were arguing. And in the face of their pride, Jesus gave them a rebuke that they would never forget. Jesus, the sovereign God, became Jesus, the servant. The one that verse 3 says that, knew that the Father had put the whole world in his hands. He picked up the towel and he went to work like a slave on their stinking feet. And many of us don't understand that in God's eyes, greatness is measured by the yardstick of service. Greatness is measured by the yardstick of service. It's not about publicly recognized accomplishments or celebrity. It's about servanthood. Now, if all of us recognize that, then all of us would be serving. We would be serving God in the church. We would be serving one another. We'll be helping people left and right if we recognize this. And many of you do show great spiritual discernment, and you show a spiritual greatness, if I can put it that way, every day because you don't crave the spotlight. Instead, you pray for people without announcing it publicly. You count money after church, after the church service. You do the dishes after the fellowship meal. You pick people up for church. You visit the person who is a shut-in. You volunteer your expertise when in other contexts you would charge for it. You're a friend to someone who is lonely. You comfort someone who is going through what you've been going through. You teach kids in Sabbath school instead of enjoying an adult class. This is the humility and service that true greatness is made of. The disciples didn't know it, but the gates in heaven will be named after each of them. Now, James 4 verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. How about you? Are you a servant? Yes. Uh, Okay, thank you. So, what was the problem? Okay, I'm going there next. Okay. There's a lesson in humility here in this passage. Next, there's a lesson in holiness, verses 6 through 11. As Peter watches the Lord wash his comrade's feet, he becomes more and more uncomfortable. Not only is he very aware that this is a slave's work, but he knows quite well that Jesus is the Messiah. Thou art the Christ, he had said in the previous setting. So this foot washing was, in his view, beneath the Lord. He shouldn't be involved in something like that. Now, often in Scripture, we see Peter speak impulsively in ignorance, and he had to be corrected. He would put his mouth in gear before he would be engaging the brain, if you know what I mean. And he was never afraid to speak. Rather, he was too quick to speak. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I will be crucified. And Peter said, no, no, Lord. So there we have this arrogance, this pride, and this presumption on the part of Peter to correct Jesus in this way. And so what did Jesus say? He just, get behind me, Satan. And in the next chapter, he was there when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. And of course, Peter can't help himself, and he suggests that he should build monuments to the three of them and that they should just stay there. And that's a big blunder again, because he was trying to categorize Jesus with these three as if Jesus could be put on a list with other people and say, okay, now the three of you stay here. He cannot be put on the level with anybody else. But more important than that, you can't live on the mountain of glory. You have to get down into the valley to serve. And Peter forgot all about that. So almost every time Peter opened his mouth, it was to put another foot in his mouth. Now, so I guess you can call it foot-in-mouth disease. That's what Peter had. And he does it again in verse 8. It's not going to happen, he says. Nope, it will never happen. I will never allow it. And how did Jesus answer him? Jesus said, then you will have no part with me. Now that's pretty serious. And Peter says, well, in that case, please give me a bath. Wash me all over, he says. You know, washed in the Greek is luo, which means an all-over bath, a complete bath. Give me a complete bath. And wash, another word that is used in this context, is the word nupto, which means to wash a specific body part, such as the feet. So there are two different words in the Greek that are used. Wash, washed. One of them means a complete bath, the other one just means the feet. There's a deeper meaning here than just a lesson in personal hygiene. Though that's always good, and all the people sitting next to you said amen. But, you know, this is about a holy walk with God. We get that once and for all over bath, when we are baptized at the beginning of our walk with Christ. But as we walk through the world as Christians, we get dirt on our feet. The Bible often uses the term wash in connection with our salvation. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, it says, I just have part of the verse there, but it says, I know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what I just read, that's the laundry list. Okay? That's what needs to get washed. And then it says, and such were some of you, but you are washed. Luo. All over. You were washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In Titus 3 verse 5, it says, according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And in Revelation 1, 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now, as Christians, you should be assured of that. Have you accepted him as your Savior? Are you washed by the blood of the Lamb? Now, does that mean it's all over? That you have arrived? No. Does it mean that you've never again fallen? Never again sinned? No. Do you need another luau, another all-over bath? No. You just need a daily nipto, a washing. And I say daily. We need to keep short accounts with God. We need to come to him daily. Confess sin daily. And call it what it is. Name them one by one. Be specific. Not just a blanket prayer, but put time and effort and thought into it. Be specific in your confession. You cannot sin retail and then confess wholesale. Okay? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a foot washing. And now we are ready for a new start. You see, the bath was for our justification. The foot washing is for our sanctification. Maybe you might put too many legs on that, but that's just to simplify it. The bath was our union. The foot washing is our communion. The bath was our relationship, while the foot washing is our fellowship. In Exodus, a new priest was given a ceremonial bath. And it only happened once in his life that he got the ceremonial bath, no matter how many years he served. But every single day when he came to serve, he had to approach that brass laver, I guess it's called, and wash his hands and feet. The interesting thing is that when you are participating in the foot washing, you're getting both your feet and your hands wet. The foot washing is a lesson in humility. It's an example of serving one another. One another's feet. Now, there is a lot of one another's in the Bible. And I'm not going to put those scriptures up on the screen. But they teach us that there are a lot of things that we are commanded to do that can only be done in the context of the church. You can't sit at home and watch 3 a.m. an Amazing Facts Sabbath morning and obey these commands. It's happening in a setting where you're together with other believers. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate toward one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Romans 15:7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Romans 16:16, salute one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 11:33, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry, wait one for another. Galatians 6 verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Ephesians 4:32, and be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, edify one another even as also ye do. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another, it says there. Hebrews 10:34, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. 1 Peter 3:8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, we live in a time of great selfishness. Looking out for number one. I demand my rights. You know, that's a refrain in today's society. And today people shop around for a church that meets their needs. They're looking for a place, not where they can serve one another, but a place to be served. How will I be entertained? What will be done for my kids in the church that I'm going to? And so forth. Matthew 20, verses 26 to 28 is my last scripture passage. And it says, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the ministry of helpfulness, ministry of helps. From Jesus' object lesson, we learn humility, we learn holiness, and we learn helpfulness. Have you had the all-over bath? Do you need a foot washing? At this time, we will be taking part in the ordinance of humility. And clearly, those who took part in this ordinance of foot washing had already been baptized. And now, Jesus says, you only need that daily washing, which is symbolized by the foot washing. So I want to invite you to join us in the various rooms where we will meet for the foot washing prior to the communion service. And the men will meet in the choir room. The couples will meet in our library, and the ladies will meet in our fellowship hall. So at this time, let's move quietly out into the room. If you have not participated in it before, you're welcome to come and observe and be part of it that day and that way. We'll come back here afterwards and sit on every second row for our communion service. Our elders will be reading scripture in a little bit and lead us in prayer. You're familiar with the scriptures that relate to communion. And in Luke chapter 22 and other places in the Synoptic Gospels, as well as in the Gospel of John, we find the description of what Jesus did that instituted our communion service. He talks about his body. It says, the bread, this is my body, he says. Basically, he talks about the symbolic nature of the meal and how it applies to his suffering. And that imagery is based on Deuteronomy chapter 16. And it has to do with the Lamb of God. It has to do with God sending his Son, and his body will be broken for our sake. And then he talks about the cup. And he's referring to the cup. You know, this is the cup of affliction. And sometimes in the scripture you have a cup of wrath, you have the cup of affliction. He drank that cup. He took our suffering upon himself. He took our penalty upon himself. He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. And that is actually taken from Jeremiah 31, verse 31, where it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel in the house and the house of Judah." And he instituted that new covenant that night when he took communion with his disciples. And so we are here to remember. But it's not purely a memory. It's also an opportunity to renew our relationship to God by taking to heart what these emblems mean. And we encourage each one of you as we read and as we partake to be in communion with our Lord and our Savior, recognize what he went through for each of us. At this time, we will have prayer over the bread. Let us pray. Those of you who can, you're welcome to kneel.
For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for this emblem of you, for this bread that we take and chew as we partake of it. We pray that you would help us to remember the grief and the pain that you went through in order to provide our salvation. We thank you for this emblem, and we pray that you would help us to come closer to you as we partake of you, just like we partake of this bread. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
At this time, you will have an opportunity to share a testimony, and there will be a roving mic to help you share at this time. Do we have a hand? Anyone who would like to share a praise or thanksgiving, something relating to this moment?
I just want to say that it's a blessing to be here and to be in this mini baptism to remember Christ and reflect on what he has done for me, for all of us. That anytime we choose to sin, we should also remember what Christ did for us, and that we will respect him and make better choices.
Amen.
That's all I wanted to say. I'm just glad to be here. I praise God for that.
Amen.
I'd like to offer a prayer of thanksgiving. I was given a new job opportunity this week, and I'm very blessed and thankful for that job, and I'd like to pray for the company that I'm working for, that it will be blessed and do well. And I would like to pray for my dad in England. I'm going to see him this week, who is suffering from dementia and taking care of my stepmother, who has severe dementia. And I need to try and get some legal matters solved and try to help my dad as much as I can in the next 2 weeks. And I'd like a prayer that I will be flying to Europe, and it's not a obviously a very safe time to be flying to Europe. So I've got prayers of thanks, and I just need some prayer as well of protection.
Amen.
Thank you.
We'll have more testimonies afterwards. There is one more.
I thank God for keeping us safe for our one vacation to the Philippines, and it's really a blessing that God let us go home so I could take care of my daughter when she's sick. So it's a great blessing.
Jesus said, take, eat. This is my body. At this time, Dr. Bryant will lead out in scripture and prayer. Again, you're welcome to kneel with us.
Paul continued on here. He said, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Father, as we take this cup and drink this juice, let us remember the blood that you shed on Calvary's cross. But not only remember that, but look forward, as you said, that you would not drink it again until you would do that with us in heaven. So we look forward to your soon second coming and the opportunity to have that marriage supper of the Lamb with you in heaven. And so we pray this now in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. At this time, if you have a testimony to share, we have another opportunity, so the mics will begin. be coming around.
I would just like to say that I've been really blessed by today's service and sermon, and one thing that came to my mind as I was listening and looking at the passages for today is how when Jesus washed our feet, thank you, and as Jesus washed our feet, he said, you are to wash one another's feet. So if baptism is justification and foot washing is sanctification, that means that we all have a part in each other's sanctification. When we come together, you know how the Bible says, iron sharpens iron. And so let's keep that in mind. We are a brother's keeper. We do have a part in each other's sanctification in the way that we interact with each other. And also the other verse where it said, Jesus, knowing that he had come from God and that he was going to God and that everything was given into his hands, he laid off his robe and he took the towel and washed the feet. In other words, he was confident knowing where he came from, where he was going, and his relationship with God. And he did not consider it demeaning to serve in the most humble way. And in the same way with us, if I learned from that for myself and for us, that if we are confident in our relationship with God, where we've come from, where we're going,
Amen.
And that God will give all things into our hands and that we will inherit the earth, no job will be too humble for us to do for one another. We have nothing to prove to anyone, or nothing will be beneath us. We will do the most humble service for each other because we're confident where we stand with God.
Amen.
And how much, what price was paid for us.
Amen.
Amen.
We're just waiting for that one tray. You know, there's a song called 99. We're waiting for that one. And I pray and hope that each one of us will be having that intense sense of waiting when somebody is missing from our midst and doing something about it. Let us drink of it. This is a symbol for his blood. His blood shed for us. Jesus ended the service with singing. They sang songs as they went back went into the garden. At this time, we will also sing our closing hymn. And after the hymn, we will, on the way out, be taking up an offering towards the needy. And so I'm going to ask the deacons to be ready with the offering plates at the exit after the service. So let us sing our closing hymn, which should be on the screen. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Has opened paradise.